this last week we started looking at Psalm 23, and I grew up in a rural area, and a few of you, I think, mentioned that you had some experience with sheep. I just want you to know, right now, you are going to learn how to save the life of a sheep, okay? So just in case you happen to be driving down the road, which out here it might be possible, you know, and you see a sheep there with its feet up in the ground, I'm going to show you how to, well, actually, this gentleman here is going to show you how to save the life of a sheep, okay?
Hello, I'm Andy Nicholas. I'm a sheepdog trainer in England. I'd like to tell you how you might be able to do a sheep a big favour and save its life. If you're a person who likes to go out walking in the countryside, it's a good idea to keep your eyes open for any sheep that might have got on their backs. Unlike many other animals, sheep don't roll onto their backs for a good scratch or even for fun, and they certainly don't sleep on their backs. This sheep is in a desperate position. If it can't get back onto its feet very soon, it'll die. Sheep are particularly prone to getting cast, as it's called, in the run-up to lambing time. That's during the spring. With the extra weight of their lambs inside them, the pregnant mums are very top-heavy. And if they roll over, that extra weight makes it extremely difficult for them to get back up again. If you see a sheep in this position, it's very easy to save its life. Simply walk quietly and steadily up to it and roll it over. Once it's the right way up again, the sheep will probably run back to the flock. But as you can see, this sheep's still quite wobbly. She was probably on her back for some time and is finding it hard to balance again. If this is the case, it's worth pausing to make sure it doesn't fall over again. When I helped her up, this ewe panicked so much she nearly toppled over again in her haste to get away from me. This is because she was already in shock. She knew she was in terrible danger of dying on her back. Sometimes, if you see a sheep in this position, as you approach it, the sheep might make a supreme effort and struggle back onto its feet by itself. If it does, rest assured you've still saved its life by giving it that extra incentive to get up.
So now you can save the life of a sheep. All right. Isn't that interesting? I never knew anything about. I've never seen a sheep laying on its back like that. It's called being cast, right? But it happens, and like they said, apparently, you know, when the ewes are having their lambs and they get top heavy. If they lay down and they get on their backs, they can't get upright. They need restored. They need help to get up, or they're going to die. One place I read said they can't last but more than at most 12 hours on their back. So it's not like you're just going to sit there and die of starvation. No, they're actually going to die within hours. Okay, so and we're here talking about in Psalm 23, and we're looking at the relationship. Of a shepherd to the sheep, right? And David's writing this psalm, you know, probably one of the most famous psalms, I would suppose. If anybody's been around church or read their Bibles or were recommended to see a certain passage for comfort and help, Psalm 23 is probably on that list, right? Hey, let's go ahead and, if you are able to, let's just stand up and read the passage together, and then we're going to focus in on verse 3. So go ahead and stand up if you're able to. We'll read this aloud together, Psalm 23. There's six short verses here, so let's read it aloud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is God's word. Please have a seat. And we're going to focus in on this that verse there in verse 3, where it says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Last week, it was the first couple of verses where we talk about how Jesus, we said it's okay to think about Jesus as being the shepherd, because in John 10, it talks about how Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, right? He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, and so on. And so as we think about this, as Jesus being our shepherd, right, he provides for us. He satisfies every need that we have. That was what we talked about last week, right? He takes us into green pastures, makes us lie down in green pastures, right, and leads us to quiet waters or still waters. So we see in that just his meeting of our needs. And one of the things that I tried to emphasize last week was just really the way we looked at it was that Jesus himself meets our needs, right? And he can provide materially for us and all that he does, but really focusing in on that relationship with Jesus and how when we spend time with him, when we're with him in the word, we're in prayer, and he ministers to us in ways that are hard to kind of understand, but he does, okay? And so today when we look at this restore, this word restore in verse 3, commentators aren't really in agreement on how this in context works. It could mean kind of a restore a wandering sheep back to the fold. It could be that. Or it could be having this idea of just kind of renewed strength, okay, where you know, you've got a weak sheep, it needs healing, it needs renewed strength. So either one. It could be either one. So guess what? We're going to talk about both, okay? Because we definitely, at least I know I, in my relationship with God, and as I walk through life, I find myself in a place where I'm just worn out, I'm weak, spiritually depleted, if you will, and so I need renewal. I need to be renewed in my spirit, and I'm sure others here feel the same way. But also, I found myself at times when I've wandered off the path and gotten in trouble, okay? I know I was thinking back here not too long ago, just, you know, when I first became a Christian, that first summer, after I got saved, I went home and I just didn't have any fellowship. I didn't have any close friendships with other Christians. And, you know, I was like the sheep, separated from the flock in a sense. I just got attacked, spiritually speaking, and really got off the path. And I was so grateful that God used some believers in my life back here in Columbus, we actually wrote letters back and forth at that time. It's hard to imagine life without email, okay, but it really did exist. But writing back and forth to these believers that led me to Christ, and just they were encouraging to me. They weren't like beating me up because I had wandered off the path and had fallen into sin. They were just encouraging me to get back up and get on. Right, so I just want to encourage you this morning that you know, whether you are weak and weary and you need spiritual renewal, or whether you've wandered off the path and you need God's loving correction to come back, either way, the Lord loves you, and he really desires you to walk with him. And he is the good shepherd. He is, and you'll see in one passage that we look at today in Matthew 18, I think you'd be surprised. Some people think that God is just such an angry God. Okay, now he does have wrath. We see that. In our relationship, though, do you think of him as when you get off the path that he's just really ticked off at you? And he's just, his posture is angry towards you. I hope today, by God's grace, you'll get a different view of him. Okay? So let's pray together. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just inspiring this scripture here. This is you working through the pen of David, who himself was a shepherd boy, and he looks to you as his shepherd and he as your sheep. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would receive what you have for us. God, I pray if there's anything in us right now, in our minds and in our hearts, that is preventing us from hearing you, Lord, I just pray that you would push that back, that we would just lean in to you and hear what you have to say in your word about restoration and renewal. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring it to everyone here that needs it, anyone that needs renewed strength, who's weary. Lord, I pray that you give them hope and that you would renew them, strengthen them. Anyone here who's wandered off, Lord, grant them the grace of repentance to turn to you and see a loving shepherd excited to have them return back to the right way. And Lord, we just ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of look at this again in kind of these two different ways. So in terms of that word restore. Okay, so this first aspect of restore, you know, Jesus restores us when we're weak and weary. So that one aspect of restore. And now there's lots of causes of reasons why we might be run down, spiritually speaking. I mean, there's just a litany of them, really. But sometimes it's serving others. Whether it's within the church or maybe you are a caregiver for someone, you know, whether it's an aging parent or a loved one, and it's just, you know, and you don't mind doing that, but it really does require lots of emotional energy, physical energy, and affects our spirit, right? And sometimes it happens serving in the church. You know, you might be in a ministry where you're getting burnt out, you know, and it happens. And so we can kind of be spiritually depleted because we've been giving out so much, right? And we need to have a way for that to be replenished, okay? And so, and these aren't the only causes of being weary or needing renewal, but a couple of those that just came to my mind is serving, and then also suffering there. Suffering, you know, you yourself might be going through a period of suffering, physically, emotionally, relationally. I mean, just there's all kinds of ways we can suffer. You can suffer for being a Christian. You can just suffer by feeling the effects of a sinful world, right? And so suffering can definitely, we can cause us to feel depressed or discouraged, especially if it's like protracted over a long time. It's very, very difficult, and some of you know what that's like. And so these are some of the causes of that we would see ourselves in need of renewal. Now, different ways that God, I mean, let's say there are infinite ways that God might renew us, but a couple of ways that I thought of was just rest and then a word from his word, meaning that God speaks to you and just gives you that timely word from the scriptures. And I want to take a look at a passage in 1 Kings. We can't seem to get away from 1 Kings, which is fine. So if you happen to have your Bible, I'm not going to have it up here on the screen, but turn on your device and it open up to 1 Kings 19, or open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 19 here. And I want to just take a look at a passage where there's a person and they were just really spiritually depleted. All right, and so we'll take a look here in 1 Kings 19. And, we'll just start out in verse 1, actually. So the heading in my Bible says, Elijah flees Jezebel, okay? And it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Okay, so if you don't know what he had done, he had just defeated the prophets of Baal. There was a standoff. It wasn't much of a standoff between the false prophets of Baal and Elijah. And he was going to show them who the true God was, the God of Israel, right? And so And God proved himself. You know, he didn't really need to, but he did. He showed them who was the real God, right? And so really, think about this. You know, here's Elijah observing God have a great victory, really, right? You know, the test, I don't know if you remember this, was that they were going to slaughter all these animals and then they were going to, you know, offer a sacrifice, right? And, but the thing was that they weren't going to use, you know, a match and wood, right? They were going to try to call down fire from heaven, right? You know, and I don't know if you remember this, but as the prophets of Baal, you know, the false god Baal, they were trying to get their sacrifice all lit up and nothing was happening. And do you remember what Elijah said? Maybe your God's on the throne, meaning the bathroom. Maybe he's busy right now. He said that, okay? I'm not making that up, all right? And so anyway, you see, we see Elijah right before this scene here, just incredible. He saw God do a great work. He was an instrument through which God did a great work. And so, you know, kind of a spiritual high, so to speak, right? And here we have in verse 19, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the one of as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, she says, you know, all the prophets you killed, I'm going to make it my business to kill you by tomorrow. Right? That's what she's saying. Verse 3, then he was afraid. And yeah, I mean, I understand that. And he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And before we go on, I just want to say here, you look at this. What was he doing? He was resting. He was certainly afraid. He was running for his life. He was. I mean, some look at that and say, well, he seems to be a little depressed. Take my life, right? End this now. I mean, you know, and I guess if that's some kind of depression, I don't know what else is, right? He's like, I want to end this thing, you know? And we can criticize, you know, but I think we would be wrong to criticize because we're not him, right? And we think, well, hey, man, you just saw the hand of God do all this. You don't think he can't deliver you from Jezebel's hands? Well, you know, hey, we could be in that same place, right, where we experience encouraging times in our life, victories in our life. Things are clicking, so to speak, spiritually, and then the next day, it's a total reversal, right? We're discouraged. And so on. But I want to point out the fact that what did God do here? He had him rest, sleep. You know, sometimes and this sounds so simple, but the best thing you can do when you're weary is sleep. Maybe it's a physical thing. I mean, you know, the emotional things affect us physically, you know. Spiritual attacks, they affect us physically too. They wear us out because it is a battle. Right? There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, the prescription here is rest. Rest. And so if you are run down, if you are discouraged, you know, maybe the thing you need is rest. I also find it's interesting, too, that in that rest, isn't it interesting, it says the angel touched him. The angel touched him. I don't know what that's about, but God obviously is doing something spiritually in his soul when he's sleeping. It reminds me of that psalm where it says the Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep, right? And there's something, hey, sleep is spiritual, you know. We require it, right? We require rest. I mean, God did not design us to be going 24/7, right? It's not a good thing for us to not be resting. And I don't mean just regular sleep, but even the idea of having a day off, right? A day off work where you're not doing your normal thing that you're doing when you're working, that you are actually disengaged from work, right? It's really struggled to do that, isn't it? Because everybody has access to us now in all kinds of ways, electronically and so on. And so we really have to fight in order to have rest, to get the rest we need to live our lives, right? In this whole concept in the Old Testament, as well as it's affirmed in the New Testament, is Sabbath, right? Sabbath rest. So many people think of Sabbath as a negative thing, right? That all the things you can't do, you know. Well, rightly understood, I believe the Sabbath is meant to be a gift to us. And Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, right? It serves us, right? Man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made to serve. We're not to let it kind of, it's kind of like the tail wagging the dog when you let the Sabbath kind of control your life, right? We need to be people who are getting replenished, right? And one of the reasons for the Sabbath is for that, okay? So this might be really challenging, probably for everybody in this room, myself included, to have in our lives this rhythm that God made of work and rest, right? You see, because when we don't work, let's say if you want to go with a 24-hour period, when we don't work, we're trusting God that He's going to help us get the work done that we need the other 6 days. That's faith, isn't it? Isn't that a life of faith? Observing this, some form of the Sabbath in our lives where we are disconnecting from work and we are seeking the Lord and His spiritual replenishment and just physical rest. We need it. We all need it. If you think you can operate 24/7 for very long and not have repercussions in your own life and your families, if you're a family person, you're dead wrong. Somebody's going to pay. Might be you physically, might be your family, because of your attitude or your absence, right? So just saying that this rest, we see Elijah here getting rest, and we see in that rest, God is doing something spiritual in him. The angel touched him. And then I won't read the whole rest of the passage, but it goes on there, and in verse 9 it says, there, because it was talking about he was making this trip to the Horeb, the Mount of God, right? Verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it, right? And it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? And so God goes through this series of activities, if you will. There's an earthquake and so on, and then there's this little whisper of a wind, you know, where God speaks to him in that, right? But he needs the word of God to carry on. He needs to hear from God to carry on. And so we need the same thing, right? Jesus tells us man does not live by bread alone, right? But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? And so we need nourishment daily, right? Daily. Isn't it interesting, right? If you look in the book of Lamentations 3, right, where it says the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, right? Talks about how his mercies are new every morning. It's like we need today's mercies. We need today's. We can't live our life today on yesterday's mercies. You understand that? Which means we need to be leaning into God, listening to God, engaged in His Word on a regular, daily basis, because we need today's food. We need today's mercy, right? So we're looking to God, not one day a week to come and get a message or 2 days a week on our own. Daily, we need the mercy of God to live, right? And to do what he wants us to do his will, whatever that might be. And so just to realize that, you know, God wants us to rest, and he wants us to hear from him in his word, because in those environments, in the reading of God's word, in praying and listening prayer through his word, he speaks to our hearts. And he provides the fuel for the day, for what we need for that day. Right? Isn't that, I mean, relate that to what Jesus talked about with worry, right? Don't worry about tomorrow, right? He says in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of itself. How about the daily bread? We're just worried about what is today right in front of us. And that's sometimes the hardest thing to do, right? Is to just think about today. Say, God, you please, Lord, grant your mercy for me today. Grant me the food I need from you today, because this is what I've got is today, right? Doesn't mean God's against planning, but when he's talking about our reliance on him, it's a daily thing, right? It's a daily reliance on the Lord, right? So when we find ourselves weak and weary, we just need to rest physically, but also we need to get renewed spiritually, and that comes from spending time with God in his word, in prayer. And you could throw in here, be with his people that are life-giving, okay? It's like the best thing you could do if you're discouraged, if you're weary, is to be around people that bring life to you, okay? And that's different for different people. You know, I might just totally drain you of energy. I don't know. You know, I mean, there's people like that in our lives, right? So that's not who you seek out when you're in that state. You find people that when you're around, they give you life. You know what I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about. Don't give me names, all right? But you know, right? There's, and God love them, because we're one of them for somebody else. I'm somebody else's drainer. I drain them, you know? And that's okay. You know, we still got to love each other. But in those times, you know, we need to be with people who give us life, okay? And we need that. We need to seek that out. Now, before we move on here, take a look in the book of Isaiah. So you go past Psalms and all that, and you hit Isaiah 40:31, which will be, I'm sure, probably a familiar verse for many. Isaiah 40:31, back up to 30, I guess, 30 and 31. Even though youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, what is the requirement for getting this renewal? What is it? Waiting on God. Oh man, that's hard. I want, like, you know, give me a caffeine burst, God, right now, you know, so I can get done what he's gonna, you know, it just, we got to wait on God, right? When we're in this spiritually weak and weary state, we need to continually come before him, right? And you know, hey, there's some days where I get in the Word of God. I'm sure it happens to you. And you're like, hey, oh, that was nice, but I'm not getting anything out of that. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Maybe it's the state of my heart. Maybe it's just He wants me to wait. He wants me to patiently endure, right? And to just trust him that, hey, sometimes when I read that passage that I read for the day is going to come into play some other time. Maybe in the day, maybe another month, right? But waiting on God is something that he wants us to do. And that means we're in that waiting, we're actively trusting, okay? We're actively trusting that, again, he's going to provide what we need, that he's going to be the source of what we need, him. I think it's important for us to realize, you know, God's going to, he does things for us by his grace. He does things for us. He provides for us. But I want us to think beyond that. I want us to think about that he himself is the one who will renew. Okay. Now, he might use all kinds of means to do it, but I'm just saying we need to seek him and not an outcome. We need to seek God and not a particular outcome that we think we need to be renewed. Okay? Because oftentimes it's totally different what we need. Right? All right, so one other thing here in Isaiah 57:15, speaking of renewal and restoration. 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, when we find ourselves in that weak state, God says, I'm right there. I am right there, and that's where I do my greatest work. I'm going to revive you. He says, I'm with the lowly. I'm with the contrite. And he has these words of renewal, right? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that, Isaiah 57:15? Do you believe that? So when we meet with God, I would encourage you to say, Lord, this is what your word says. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken woman. Whatever, you know, and you say, Lord, revive me, renew me, replenish me, however you want to do it. And you just wait. You wait for God to do it. I'm not saying he's going to do it in that moment, in that day, but it's a continual trust. It's a pursuit. It's a pursuit. That's what we need to do. Now, what about people that are weak and weary because they're suffering? So we just tackled, you know, what about the weak and weary who, because they're just, you know, they're overserved, they're and not been replenished, they're depleted of spiritual energy because they've been giving out, right? And what about those who are suffering? And I want to take a look at a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, there are so many awesome things in 2 Corinthians 4. It seems to be like a passage I'm in time and time again. All right, so verse 7 says, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Right? We carry the message of the gospel in us, right? And we are weak jars of clay. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's a lot of rough stuff there, isn't it? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So keep reading on here. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now listen, here's where I'm focusing. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. See, he's suffering. He's suffering because he's serving people. He's trying to get the word out, right? He's suffering. But he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I mean, there is no question my body is wasting away, okay? You know, Linda and I have been painting Megan's room since she's gone, right? Just painting, my body hurts, okay? I'm feeling it, right? Okay? And I know that's kind of silly, but, you know, like, my body is wasting away. I'm not what I used to be. Whatever I used to be, I'm not that. But, okay. This is a shell. What matters is what's going on in the inner man. Okay? What's going on in my soul? And what Paul says is, though the outer man is wasting away, even his suffering was probably affecting his body, he's saying, I'm being renewed every day. That's amazing to me. That's faith. I mean, he's expecting God to give him what he needs so that he can continue on. Endure the suffering. That's it. I mean, that's what he says. He says, we have to have this daily renewal, okay? Let's link that with what I said before, right? Time with God. Asking him to provide what you need spiritually, right? Waiting on him, this daily renewal. But then also, look what he says. He says, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is a word from God. Because everything that we're so consumed with is just what we see here. I mean, you know, it's what's happening now. But what Paul is saying, listen, you know what? He's like, what's going to help me endure the suffering is to remember that this is not all there is. He's saying, this suffering here is producing, he says, for me an eternal weight of glory. He's saying, there is a future with God. In heaven. And he's going to bless my socks off in his presence because of the suffering. And it's almost like, you know, if you can, we can endure the suffering as we look to the finish line. That kind of, you know, that analogy of an athlete, right? If you can at least see the finish line, keep your eyes on that, you can almost endure. It helps you endure, right? I remember, I was not a very fast runner, but for some reason they put me in the 1400 meters. Now it's the mile relay. So I think is it 1400 meters? That's 1600. Okay, yeah. So I had to run a 400, right? And of course they're never going to make me the Anchorman. I wasn't that fast, but you know, the first 200 meters I'm doing fine. The last 200 meters I felt like my legs were just dying. I wanted to cry. You know, but you're not doing that, right? And you just like, but you can see the finish line up there. You know there's going to be an end to this, you know. I've just got a few more seconds, you know. And there's an analogy here for us that saying, you know, if we can keep our mind set on the fact that this is temporary, and even the suffering is temporary, though it's real. We're not like belittling the suffering. It's real. But he's saying, you know, in comparison to this, life with Jesus in eternity and what that brings will far outweigh anything. It's just hard to imagine. But I think it's a grace of God that he gives us. And to anyone who's suffering, if they look to him, he gives them this grace to be able to see beyond the what's happening now. Right? And this is what Paul said. You know, he went through all kinds of suffering for Jesus' sake, and he says, listen, I'm looking towards the end here, not what's happening now, and that's helping me. And may God help anyone here who's suffering in any way. And may he grant you that grace to see beyond what's here. He's doing things in our lives here and now through the suffering. Yes, he's doing that. But his point here is not that. His point here is saying what helps me is looking at what's to come. A life with Jesus. Right? And all these things where Paul says and he reminds us, this is not our home. As a Christian, this is not my home. This is like we're like campers. We're on a trip, right? Now maybe that brings up nightmares. Camping, it does for me. Some of the worst family times I feel. Now maybe my kids have a different idea of it. I don't mean it sounds like I had a terrible kid. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, for example, I can't tell you that almost every time we camp, we either set it up or tore it down in the pouring rain. I mean, that's probably a sign from God. Don't do that, Greg. Don't go camping. You know, but there's the setting it up, and you realize this is just temporary. We're out here for a while, you know, and we're going home. And this is Paul's telling us. Listen, this is temporary. This is temporary, and so may God help each and every one of us to realize that. That perspective really helps, doesn't it? It really helps perspective. So, this is how he ministers to us, to the weak and the weary. Grants us daily mercies. Now, what about the wayward and the wandering? Right? Because we said one aspect of that restoration is he restores his sheep that have wandered off the path. Who are not in the path of righteousness, they've kind of veered off, and whether it be because of their own sin or they followed somebody else, right? Somebody else led them astray. Still responsible for their own sin. But, you know, sometimes as believers, it's kind of like your kids. We don't know any better, okay? We've not been informed that that's not what God wants for us. He's got something better, right? And so, hey, hopefully we can learn from those mistakes, right? As other believers lovingly, keyword lovingly, come around us and help us see that if we're on the wrong path, right? So being led astray by others, caught in sin. But the one image that got me thinking about this is the wayward sheep, right? Is the parable there in Matthew 18. Okay, let's read this. I'll read it out loud for us here. Matthew 18, 10 to 14. And Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Let me just tell you right now, the little ones are just followers of Jesus. Okay, that's who the little ones are in this context. "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, that's a mystery to me. Not that the fact that there's angels, but I just wonder what that's all about. Okay? He says, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Wow, that's amazing to me. You know, there's a couple of, I think, takeaways from this. One is that we see the faithful love of God, right? He's pursuing. I mean, think back to that video, the guy, you know, how to save the life of a sheep. I mean, it's kind of silly, but think about that. How are you going to stop those sheep from dying like that? You're going to have to be wandering around the field. You're going to have to be keeping a constant eye. You're going to have to be pursuing. Oh, where is Susie's sheep? I don't see her. I'm going to have to go look for her, right? There's the pursuit, right? And so this is what God does. He's giving us this word picture. This is his heart. You know, he's not against us. right? He wants to restore us to the path of righteousness if we got off, because he knows we're missing his best, right? And he wants us to avoid some of the consequences that may come from being on the wrong path, because, you know, he doesn't save us from all the consequences, right? But he still loves us, and he's pursuing us, and so we see the faithful love of God going after the one sheep. The one sheep. And we also see the importance of every believer. Every believer. The one. And we need to be reminded of that, right? There's not some kind of a caste system in the church, okay? We're all loved by God the same. And we should all love one another and be committed to each other, right? It's like, you know, he's saying, think about the one as just, you know, we're all the same. In the sense that God loves us, and we should care about anyone, any person in Darby Creek Church that starts going off course, wandering from the Lord, right? We should care, no matter who it is, no matter how close you are, you should care, because that's the Father's heart, right? And we know that that's also an assignment given to the under-shepherds, right? The pastors of the church, right? We have in 1 Peter that we're supposed to watch diligently over the flock, right? But hey, you know, look out for your fellow sheep, right? We need to do that. But if you're in a place, and maybe nobody knows that you've wandered off. Maybe it's just all internal. Maybe it's stuff going on in your mind. You need to see that God's heart is to have you restored. Because when he finds the sheep, he says, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about faithfulness, by the way. The 99 that were the state on that. No, that's not the point. He's trying to make in comparison. He loves to see people come back to him. He's waiting for us to turn back to him. But you know what, man? Satan plays head games. He gets us to thinking that, you know what? If I tell somebody what I'm going through, man, they're going to just kick me right out of the church. And I'll tell you right now, you probably can't tell me anything I haven't ever heard before. And the same with the people probably sitting right beside you. Okay? I mean, there's people been in ministry a lot longer than I have, but, you know, 25 plus years, you see a lot of things, even in a small church. Okay? And say, you know what? The enemy does not want you to turn back to the path. He wants you to think that if you do that, it's just everything's going to fall apart, you know? And yeah, there might be some consequences, but, you know, in our own lives or whatever, but God's saying, no, it's better to be on the path, and this, if these consequences occur, that's just, you know, we just have to pay the price, but being on the path with God is far better. And I believe, and I would hope that here, just like when I was a young believer and I was caught in sin, and my brothers in Christ lovingly helped me get back on the path. It was done graciously with love, not with compromise. They didn't compromise. They just said, hey, you need some help here. I don't know if you realize it. You need some help. You know, and by God's grace, you know, again, just his grace and his mercy, my heart received it. It actually received it, what they were saying to me. And so just know that God is just waiting for you to come back to him. He's waiting. And he would rejoice if you would turn from sin, whatever it is that's keeping you that's gotten you off the path. And he just wants you to be back in the fold. I mean, you're his sheep. You've just wandered off. Now, how does God restore wandering people? I've already mentioned some of them today. He uses other people sometimes. He uses other people. He disciplines. In other words, he brings circumstances to bear on our lives that hurt. That hurt. Galatians 6:1. As it relates to he uses other people. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Okay, now, there is not an escape hatch here for you if you're saying, well, I'm not really that spiritual. Because it says, you know, you who are spiritual. No, he's saying, you're not caught in the sin, you're the spiritual one, okay? So you don't get like this escape, hey, don't have to confront that person. I'm not that spiritual, you know? No. No, he's saying, you're not caught in that, you help him out. He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Do you see the whole attitude? It's not like, hey, you know, I can't believe you have a problem with that. No, it's a spirit of restoration. Say, hey, you know, and I always, it's not like this happens every day, okay? I'm just saying, like, whenever I've had to confront somebody, especially with something that is more of like an appearance thing, and I'm not really sure, because I could be wrong, is to approach that situation. If you think that somebody's maybe caught up and you're not sure, you say, hey, you know, I'm not sure, I could be wrong. This is what I'm seeing. Is that accurate? You know, and if I'm wrong, hey, sorry, you know, but I'm just here for you. If I'm right, I'm here to help. I want to help you. Right? You know, so many people don't say anything until like it's a train wreck going off the edge of a cliff. But this is what the Lord has for us, right? You're part of a church. He's saying, listen, we need to be in the process of spiritually restoring people who have gotten off the path. And then he even says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, there's whenever you put yourself out there, there could be a temptation too for you, right? He's just saying to kind of be spiritually prayed up and prepared. Because there's a conflict going on, right? Do you think Satan wants that person to get back on the path? No. Right? And so you're almost like you're entering into the middle of a spiritual battle going on, right? But we need to do that. We need to see that, you know, this is not optional. This is what the Lord wants every believer to do. And then I'll just go to Hebrews 12, verse 5 here, and then we'll end with that. Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, he's just making a point here, saying, you know, if your dad really loves you, he's going to discipline you. Because that's the loving thing to do. He's saying God is our father, and we're his children because we're his children. It's not like he's disciplined somebody else's children, right? Which you wouldn't do, I don't think. We're his children. So he said, listen, I love you, and I'm going to discipline you, and don't regard it lightly. Don't turn the blind eye to it. Because there may be that time where something's happening in your life. God has allowed something. He's put something there, however you want to see it. Okay? And he has done it because you're caught in sin, and he's trying to wake you up. There's, you know, discipline is like a measured amount of pain, right, to get somebody's attention. And God's going to bring that pain in there in our lives because he loves us and he wants us to turn to him, right? And so he says, do not, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He says, do not regard it lightly. So, you know, if the Lord is speaking to your heart today on something, if he has pointed out something to you, or even the very mention of discipline and circumstances coming to bear in your life, you're wondering, right? If that's where you are, then go to the Lord right now when we pray. Confess it. Get help if you need help. Whatever it is, but just don't regard it lightly. Because usually what happens is it just gets worse. The discipline gets worse. He ups the ante because he loves us, right? That wayward sheep that he loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful that you are the shepherd who seeks us out, that who won't just let us go off the path. You love us, you pursue us, you want to see us turn back if we've gotten off the path. And Lord, thank you that you're also that shepherd who strengthens the weak. You, like that shepherd who, you know, uses oil or whatever kinds of medicines they would have had to help that sheep that just is weak and is hurting. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit, you would revive and renew those that are weary and weak right now. Help them rest. We saw that an angel touched Elijah. Lord, just touch people's lives that need to receive your touch to be renewed, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would receive the provision that you have made for us in whether it's the Sabbath or whether it's just physical rest or whether it's daily times with you, that we would see those as delights, not duties. We ask it in Jesus' name.